entitled today's message, Seasons Considerations. You might be going, what in the world is he talking about? But I'll share with you what I was talking about. First of all, when we come to the season, oftentimes we are considered the season being the Advent season. And so I'm going to share a little bit of detail about that. First of all, Advent defined is a coming into place or arrival. And the connection that we have with Christmas is the coming of Christ into the world. It's described as the first Advent. And oftentimes it is celebrated or experienced in the period beginning four Sundays before Christmas and observed in commemoration of the coming of Christ into the world. Now, oftentimes with the Advent and the Advent season, there is not only the focus on the first Advent of Jesus, but also that he is coming again. There is a second Advent or a second arrival, a second coming of Jesus that we look forward to in the future and have the promises from God's word concerning that. So, but right now in this time, in this period of history in which we live, we are actually living in the age of Advent. Between the first coming and the second coming, we are living in the Advent age. And so I want you to consider this. We are living within the Advent age. Make the association with the word Advent age. Advantage. Everyone say advantage. Advantage. We are in the Advent age, which it really is to our advantage. All right? Just play with me here today, okay, a little bit. And if you don't think I'm funny, at least, you know, think I'm sensible or something. Anyway, so consider this as we're doing seasons considerations. Consider this, that we are in the Advent age. It is a tremendous Advent age that we have. And first of all, it is part fulfilled. In other words, we have already received the Advent of Jesus, his first Advent, and is part promised in that he is coming again. We will look forward. We do look forward to the second Advent of Jesus. Now, I would like you to turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 24. And verses 44 through 48. And this talks about the Advent age that we are living in and the experience that we have as a result of this Advent age. Luke 24, 44 through 48. This is Jesus speaking. Then he said, "When I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said, "Yes, it was written long ago that Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. You are witnesses of all these things." So again, Jesus was written about in the law and in the prophets and in the Psalms, and he revealed to them the scriptures that showed how he was being declared the Messiah is coming, the Savior of the world is coming. Messiah would suffer, would die, and would be raised. That was all inscribed in the scriptures. And now he said, this message that you have become witnesses of, he says, this message will be proclaimed throughout the whole world or worldwide. And he says, you are witnesses of these things. So when we are talking about living in the Advent age, we have the advantage of those who are witnesses of those promises that were made through the prophets, through the Psalms, all those prophecies that were of Messiah in the Old Testament. He says, now you have witnessed all these things and you're going to go and share this. You're going to go and proclaim this message. So in this Advent age, we have the advantage of those witnesses who have described it. We have the four Gospels, the witnesses of those who experienced Jesus and his ministry here on earth. But not only that, living in this period of eyewitnesses of Jesus, having come, having died, and having resurrected, we see the importance of that. When they were selecting a new apostle as a result, or a new disciple as a result of Judas having gone and hung himself and having having done that against the Lord, that betrayal against the Lord, it says in Acts 20, Acts 1, 21 and 22. So now we must choose a replacement for Judas from among the men who were with us the entire time we were traveling with the Lord Jesus. From the time he was baptized by John until the day he was taken from us, whoever is chosen will join us as a witness of Jesus' resurrection. So again, there was the need of one being a witness to go forth and proclaim this message. And again, we are of the Advent age, having those witnesses proclaim that message to us. Now, when we're talking about the Advent age or the advantage we have, not only is it that we have those who are witnesses of Jesus and what took place with him on earth and his ministry, and then his death, his burial, and his resurrection, we also have, we are living among those or have those before us who have recorded the witness of Jesus being an exact representation of the Father here on earth. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 speaks of that, that Jesus, he was an exact representation of the Father. And then in John chapter 1 and verse 18, it says this, "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son is himself God and is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us." So prior to Jesus coming, prior to the first advent of Jesus, they had the promises of the Scripture. They had the promises of the Messiah coming. They had the prophets revealing, the prophets, the priests revealing who God was to them. But when Jesus came on the scene, everyone was able to see the Father. He exactly represented the Father. He revealed the Father to us. So we can read through the Gospels and see how Jesus responds to situations and know that's how Father is. Father responds with compassion like that. Father finds one who has committed adultery and says, "I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more." Father is like that. We see Father extending his hand to heal those who are afflicted, to set free those who are captive. That's Father. We have the extreme Advent age in this Advent age to experience or to see, to have revealed to us what Father is like. What an advantage we have in this Advent age. Okay, also we have witnesses of the promise of the second Advent, and we see this in Acts chapter 1 and verse 11. It says, I didn't put the whole verse down here. I have it on my notes, on yours though. It says, "Men of Galilee, they said, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go." This is when Jesus ascended to the Father, and all the disciples are there out on the Mount of Olives, and they're all looking, seeing Jesus ascending to heaven. And it's like, you know, an angel comes along and says, "What are you guys looking at? There goes Jesus." Yeah, well, you know what? He's coming back the same way. You don't have to sit here and stare and wait. Just go up, do your business, be about the Father's business. He's coming back just the way he went. And so we have those that witness the promise of his return. That's another extreme Advent age that we have. But then we know that Jesus did ascend. I mean, we have the witnesses declaring his ascension, but then we have Jesus' words about the advantage that we would have as a result of his ascension. And we see that in John chapter 16 and verse 7. It says, "But I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." And obviously the Helper was talking about the Holy Spirit, the one who would lead and guide us into all truth, the one who would be our comforter, our consoler. That is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the one who would lead and guide us and even reveal things to come, show us things to come. That's all to our advantage to have that Holy Spirit dwelling on the inside of us, to be able to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "You're going to go and be witnesses, but wait in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high," that being the Spirit of God sent, enabling us to be witnesses for him. So we live in the Advent age. We live with the extreme advantage of Jesus having ascended, having sent his Spirit to dwell on the inside of us, empowering us for service and for witness, and with the fruit of the Holy Spirit to enable us to live out this Christian life. We have such an extreme advantage in the Advent age. Hallelujah. Okay, well, let me talk about, as we're considering seasons, considerations, let's talk about happy holidays. Now, say what?
Don't be so loud.
Well, the point of it is, you don't know where I'm going in my mind. Where I'm sometimes, most of the time, I don't either. But let me catch up here. Just stop distracting me before I lose my train of thought. Many people are getting very, very frustrated with those who have to be politically correct and say, you cannot say Merry Christmas. You must say Happy Holidays if you're going to give people a greeting, because Christmas is exclusive. Christmas is one religion. You know, don't be religious specific, especially if you're in public service, whatever. And so, you know, people are getting frustrated with Happy Holidays. In fact, my wife had an experience this week where someone who was in a particular, you know, position of, you know, responsibility said, as parting, said to her, Merry Christmas. I can say that to you because you're a pastor or you're a pastor's wife. I know I can say that to you without getting in trouble. And so anyway, kind of interesting. But let me share with you just, you know, I want you to consider something about Happy Holidays. First of all, let's define a holiday. A holiday is a day fixed by law or custom on which ordinary business is suspended in commemoration of some event or in honor of some person. Now, consider this. When you're considering happy holidays, consider this. That the word, the Old English word, and I'm not going to try to say that. You can kind of see how it's spelled there. So try your own pronunciation. But anyway, the Old English literally means holy day. Yeah, so here's the deal. If you're greeting people, do it this way. Happy holy day. Happy holy day. And you know what? Say it like, do it this way. Say it like you're from a different country. Because you are. You're an alien here. The Bible says that. Our citizenship is in heaven. So just go, Happy Holy Day. Happy Holy Day. And the thing that we're commemorating, not only the event of Jesus' birth, we're also commemorating, you'll see here shortly, the event of his death, burial, and resurrection, but we're commemorating the person of Jesus Christ as well. And so go ahead and say, Happy Holy Day. Everyone practice.
Happy Holy Day.
Do it again.
Happy Holy Day.
Oh, we live in an extreme Advent age, and it is a Happy Holy Day. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Okay, so Merry Xmas. See, hear the, what? Merry Xmas. And see, many Christians are offended with the use of the word Xmas. It's like, yes, they're secularizing Christmas. They're taking Christ out of Christmas, and I don't like Merry Xmas. Well, consider this. Consider this. The X is actually the first letter, or not the first letter, it is the letter, the Greek letter chi, if I'm saying that right, the initial in the word, which I'm not going to try to pronounce that Greek word, but it means Christos or Christ. Okay, so X, the X is actually like a acronym letter or the initial letter of the word Christ in the Greek. Now, I'm going to add this to it, and you'll see why. Yeah, okay, I don't know. I'm a little nervous about using Xmas. Well, are you nervous about the Jesus fish?
No.
People go, woo, yeah, Jesus fish. Well, what's that all about? He fished with the guys. He got them a lot in the boat. What? Well, I'm not sure. What is the Jesus fish? What's that all about? Well, the Jesus fish really comes from the first letters of the Greek words that make up this phrase, Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. See the Greek words that make that up? And the X in the Jesus fish, it's really the Greek word ichthys, which means fish. Okay, so they've taken an acronym of the first letters of Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior, put those together, and it comes up with the word fish. Okay, got it? Okay, so you can see the X there, and it means Christ. And this fish has a smiley face until you bite its head off. No. But the point of this is we don't get all disturbed when X is used in the Jesus fish to make up the acronym that spells fish in Greek. And so, you know, maybe if people are using the word Xmas, maybe there's not such a reason to be all disturbed about it, especially when, consider this. How do you read this sign?
It's crossing.
That is a crossing. Very good, Sophie. How do you read the sign? What does it say? What does the sign say? Pedexing. How many of you read the sign and go, Pedexing? I know I do too. But what does it mean? Okay, what does the sign mean? People crossing, or PED doesn't really stand for people, it stands for pedestrians. Okay, but pedestrians are people, so there you go. Pedexing means pedestrian crossing. Crossing. What does the X mean?
Cross.
It doesn't mean just X. So if someone says, Merry Xmas, how ought you to respond? Yes, yes, yes. Merry Crossmas. What? Well, the X stands for cross, and the crossing signs, and the you don't say Merry X, or you don't say pedestrian Xing. Do you? No. What do you say? You say pedestrian crossing. The X means cross. So Merry Christmas. I really got you guys going. We're living in an Advent age, celebrating a holy day. Happy holy days. And Merry Christmas to you too. Oh, you're all mixed up, aren't you? No, 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 no. I'm just going back to the original meanings. Well, okay, so cross, Merry Christmas, Mass, some of you are more familiar with that term than others, but Mass is the Eucharist or the Lord's Supper. So we're talking the Lord's Supper commemorating Jesus going to the cross. So when we're saying Merry Christmas or Merry Xmas, turn that into Merry Christmas. We're celebrating the reality that Jesus came to earth. And we're not just celebrating his birth, we're celebrating the reason for his birth, the reality of him coming to earth to die, to pay the price for our sin, that we might be made right with God. And so then the conclusion for that goes to the reality. I'll share this quote from Billy Graham. He said, "The very purpose of Christ's coming into the world was that he might offer up his life as a sacrifice for the sins of men. He came to die. That is the heart of Christmas." So it's very appropriate for us to say, Christmas. He came to die. That was the reason for his birth. So in John chapter 1, verse 1, it says this, "In the beginning the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God." John 1:14, "So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. The Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word came to dwell among us." God came, Emmanuel, God with us. The incarnation, God becoming a man. And then we have this verse, this is what was happening when God became a man, 2 Corinthians 5:19. "For God was in Christ." Everyone say, in Christ. "God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation." So we can have a tremendous conversation with people about the Advent age that we're living in, and that it is a reason to celebrate a happy holy day, and that the Christmas is something, Merry Christmas is something we're going to celebrate together. And I just want to share with you that in commemoration of Jesus coming for the purpose of his dying on the cross for us, for the purpose of the supper that he instituted, that he said, do this to remember me. And the scripture says, as often as you do this, you proclaim the Lord's death. What are we proclaiming? We're proclaiming our own freedom in his death. We're proclaiming the gospel message that he paid the price so that we wouldn't have to, that we would not be separated from God for eternity because Jesus paid that price for us. And so when we come to the table, and we're gonna do it up a little different this time. I've asked Larissa, and if you would come forward, please, Larissa. I've asked her to lead us in a couple of songs. And we're gonna take our time with this. Again, the kids will come back, and if they filter in as we're doing this, that's fine. But I'm gonna invite you to come forward. You can do it by rows or by families or just, and take the elements. You can take them back to your seat with you, or if you wanna group your family up together in a circle over here or something like that, where you can serve your family together and talk about this represents Jesus' body. This represents Jesus' blood. But, as we will worship through as we do this, as Larissa leads us in worship, I'll just encourage you to take your time with it. Don't be in a rush. And after a season, and again, you're invited to the Lord's table. It's not like you're required. If for whatever reason you choose not to, that's understood. I will just mention this, that the center plate has an option of a gluten-free cracker that if that's your choice, you're welcome to do that as well. But just to take your time and realize this is why Jesus came, and this is what we're going to celebrate today, the Christmas, the Lord's Supper regarding him having gone to the cross. Father, we just speak your blessing upon these elements. Jesus, you said that this was your body broken for us, and that this is your cup, the cup of the new covenant, your blood shed for the forgiveness of our sin. And as we approach this table, Lord, we want to do it with the greatest respect and reverence for who you are and what you have done on our behalf. Thank you, Lord.
On which the prince